Let's pray. Father God, as we open your word, we come as people who maybe don't even realize how hungry and how thirsty, how parched, how starved we actually are, Father. We have spent this week in many ways trying to fill our hunger with many things of the world, O Lord. But Father, your word and your word alone will satisfy. Father, as we open your word, would you be at work in us, I ask, Father, for your glory, for your name's sake, transforming us more into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ, O God. Would you be glorified? Would you be magnified? Would you give us your wisdom and to know your ways that we would further be your people, O Lord God? Lord, I ask for any of us who are here this morning who do not know you as their Lord and as their Savior, Father, you would open eyes and ears to see and hear Christ as the Savior for the very first time. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work now, Father. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what is to be our relationship as Christians to the government? Should we speed? Or as Christians, do you all not speed when you drive your car? How are we to relate? For we are citizens of this country or perhaps other countries. And yet we are citizens of a different kingdom that has completely different laws and ethics and expectations. We have a king who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How are we to relate? Well, Jesus gives us a little bit of insight in the passage we'll look at this morning. It's not comprehensive necessarily. It's really, in many ways, we'll get to this in a moment, but it's not even necessarily his main point. He uses this opportunity to refocus us, but in doing so, helps us to understand this question. What is our relationship to our government, to the authorities, to really, by extension, anyone whom we're under authority? Teachers, employers. But we also see that Jesus is incredibly wise, which is an obvious statement, but it's always so wonderful to see it in action. And Jesus is going to refocus in the midst of folks trying to trip him up, but ultimately trying to get him killed, that Jesus is still Lord of all of that. He is Lord of his own life. He is truly is God. This morning's passage we'll look at is Matthew chapter 22. We'll be looking at verses 15 to 22. If you would turn with me now, please. Matthew 22, verses 15 to 22. We are still in Holy Week. Probably based on what appears to be a chronological laying out of these verses in the book of Mark. This is probably Tuesday of Holy Week again. Jesus has been speaking in the temple courts, and he's been speaking in parables, and he's really been going after the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, the elders and the priests. Really going after them and all the people's worship for their hypocrisy, for having the appearance on the outside of being godly people, but their hearts are far from God. And he's going to be confronted with another question of the externals, of appearances on the outsides of the things we do, and he's going to redirect people away from this world and to where our focus should be, which is on the kingdom of God, and its King, Jesus. Please follow along as I read from Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You are hypocrites. Why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius. And he asked them, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "Then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. This is God's word. The presenting issue here is the question that the Pharisees, their disciples, and the Herodians asked Jesus about paying taxes to Caesar. Passage opens with the Pharisees, their disciples, and the Herodians questioning Jesus in verses 15 to 17. And it lays out very clearly for us in the text what their motive is in verse 15. They approached him because they wanted to trap him. And I don't just think it was to trap him in terms of, "Haha, we're smarter than you." I think ultimately their desire was to trap him so that they could get him killed. Because they wanted him gone. They wanted him removed. Especially since if you look at in the context here, what he's been preaching on the past few days here on Holy Week, he's been coming at them, calling them hypocrites, pointing out their hypocrisy, and really saying that they are in danger of judgment. That's the passage that was just precedes this. The parable of the wedding banquet, Jesus says to them, "Because you have rejected God's word and you have rejected me, his son, God's judgment is coming on you." And they don't like that, so they want to kill him and get rid of him. Now it's interesting who is involved in all this. In verse 16 we see they. Who is they? They are the Pharisees, referring back to the previous verse, verse 15 there. The Pharisees send their disciples to him along with the Herodians. So just a little bit of a scene setting so we understand what's going on here. It's curious that the Pharisees send their disciples. They maybe wanted to distance themselves from this. They wanted to possibly, total speculation, it's not clear in the text why they send their disciples. They maybe that they've been confronting him. The Pharisees before, and so they want someone new, fresh faces to go before him, so maybe Jesus would speak differently to them. But it's the Pharisees, or those in the thought, the line of thinking and philosophy of the Pharisees, and the Herodians, two different groups. These two groups, just interesting to note, basically hate each other. They're political and religious enemies in many ways. So the Pharisees are religious leaders, and they hate Rome. They long for Rome to be thrown out and for them to gain control and rule again of all of Israel. Who are the Herodians? The Herodians, based upon the name, you may have a picture there, they are those who support the family of Herod. Herod the Great was king when Jesus was born. When he died, Caesar divided the kingdom that belonged to Herod the Great, which included Israel, up into four sections, and he gave the pieces to Herod's sons to rule over, including Galilee. Okay, another Herod in Galilee there. During the time when Jesus spent a lot of his ministry in the northern part of Israel, up in Galilee. So while the children of Herod the Great ruled because the Caesar said, "You may rule," it was interesting because it was still someone of Jewish descent. A little mixed, but of Jewish descent. And so if you lived in Galilee and you paid your taxes, you paid them to the Jewish ruler who then paid them to Caesar. And most of the Jews found that okay. They didn't particularly care for Herod, any of the Herod, but they found that okay. There's one exception to this. One of the four sons, Aurelius of Herod the Great, who was placed by Caesar as ruling over the territory that included Jerusalem, was so awful, was so cruel, that after ruling for, I believe it was 9 years, the Jews in Jerusalem, an area led by a man named Judas, rose up and were about to rebel against him. And so Caesar said, "Sorry, Aurelius, you're out of there. I don't need another civil war in your land," and put it under more direct control of people like Pontius Pilate. So, as Jesus is now in Jerusalem instead of where he spent most of his life in Galilee, when you paid taxes, you technically paid them directly to Rome. And you had to do it with Roman coins. So this causes, in this time period, quite a bit of debate amongst the Jewish people of, is this okay or not? Is it against God for us to pay taxes with a Roman coin to the Roman emperor? So this was something that was going on. All right, this was a debate that was going on here now. A lot of people were kind of, you know, on both sides of the issue, both sides of it there. And really, these two groups of people, the Pharisees and the Herodians, represent on their extremes both sides of this debate. The Pharisees, in general, would say, no, we shouldn't. It is against God, worshiping God, to pay taxes to Rome directly because the Roman Empire built himself up as a god. And you paid with coins, I'll show you in a minute, that had pictures and declared outright that he's a god. The Herodians would say, hey, don't ruffle Rome's feathers. Rome gives us our power. Let's not mess around with this. If they say pay taxes, let's do it. That's quite all right. So you see how that's kind of set up there? It's sort of the background of what's going on here. And they try to draw Jesus into this debate. And I think, not explicit in this text again, but I think we have these two groups here who both hate Jesus because he's stirring up political problems for the Herodians and religious problems for the Pharisees. At least that's what they envision what's going on here. And so both groups are there because they're thinking, okay, we'll ask him this question. If he says, yes, it's okay to pay taxes to Caesar, then the Pharisees will go to all the people and say, aha, this guy Jesus, look at him, he kowtows to the Romans, he's not worshiping God, he's against God. If he says, no, it's not okay to pay taxes to the Romans, then the Herodians will go to the Romans and say, look at, he's causing rebellion, you should kill him. See how that's kind of set up? They think no matter which way he answers, we got him. And we can get rid of him. So two enemies come together and unite over a common cause. It's interesting the way that they word their question in verse 17. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And what they're implying in that is, give us a yes or no answer. Give us a one-word answer. Yes or no. Either or. Nothing in between. Which, of course, Jesus will have nothing to do with. Just one another interesting observation. Maybe not earth-shattering, but if you look, I mean, in my Bible, this passage we've read this morning is here, between my fingers. It's that big. All right? Almost half of it, top half, is taken up by the words said by the Pharisees and the Herodians. I think in part what it's showing there is it's showing the flattery that they think, their disingenuous nature. They're piling it on. All right? They're using extreme forms here. Oh, teacher, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you know you pay no attention to who they are. I think the length of it in some ways is helping to communicate to us that they are really disingenuous. Right? That they are just trying to flatter him, to build him up as part of their, what they see is a trap. But as we see in verse 18, Jesus knows their hearts. Verse 18, Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me?" He calls out to them what he's been saying to them in previous passages. You are hypocrites. Here's another example of how you're a hypocrite. It's kind of interesting. They're mad because he's called them hypocrites for their worship of God. Now they come to him with hypocrisy. The very nature of what they're talking to him about is, Jesus, you're so great. You're awesome. And it's hypocritical. They don't believe that. Isn't that interesting? Right? The very thing that they are accused of and angry that they've been accused of is really what's happening and what they manifest when they try to fight back and come against Jesus. He knows their hearts. We cannot hide from Jesus. We can our motives, our desires, our actions, our thoughts, our feelings, we will never hide from Jesus. He knows us. He knows everything. And that can bring terror. And when we surrender fully to Jesus, that should bring peace and bring joy to us. Well, Jesus now is going to turn the tables and use this as an opportunity to show us our citizenship. Our citizenship. Verses 19 through 22. Jesus first says, "Show me the coin used for paying the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he asked them, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" And if you look, Mike, if you can just go to the next one. So this is an example of a denarius, which would have been right for this time period. The emperor is Tiberius in this time period. And this is a coin of, this is one of Tiberius's coins. When you became emperor, you would make your own coin. You'd change the money every time the ruler changed to have your picture on it here, right? And so on one side, you see that's a picture of Tiberius Caesar. Caesar used to be a family name, which then as successive emperors took over, they claimed as a title equivalent to saying, emperor, as it kind of came on there. And on that side of the coin, written in Latin, it says, "Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus," referring to his father, calling his father a god, outright. Okay? And that's a picture of him there. On the flip side, on the back side, on the right-hand side of the coin now, there's a picture there of the Roman goddess of peace, Pax, with the inscription there that says, "High Priest." So in this coin here, he's really putting himself forth as, yes, king, but also as God, as a divine descendant, and having divine nature on himself too. Right? So there was, and this is very frequent in the coins for the Roman Empire, incredible hubris on the coins, on the images that they choose, and all different wordings that they use. Incredible hubris, almost always calling themselves God, a god. Therefore, this is what led to the emperor worship. If he's a god, he should be worshipped. This is what got Christians in the first century into so much hot water, because they said, "No, we will not worship you as God. We will worship only God." So what's Jesus going to say? I mean, look at the coin. It has images of him saying he's God. Maybe the Pharisees have a point. We shouldn't be paying this tax. We shouldn't be doing this. Is it a form of worship, even inadvertent worship of a false god? Jesus continues in verse 21, when they reply, "It is Caesar's inscription on the coin," then Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." First of all, I just call it again. It's a brilliant retort. And it give you some level of comfort to know that your Lord and Savior really is the smartest guy in the room. He really is God. He really does know all. He really does. Okay? I mean, it would be, you know, if this passage went along and Jesus went, then all of Christianity is done. Right? But no. He knows all. He is the one who has all knowledge. Okay? Jesus has a brilliant retort to them. Now, I don't believe Jesus in saying give to Caesar what is Caesar's and God what is God's, I don't believe he's primarily advocating for a separation of church and state. I don't necessarily think he's even really talking about that. But he's primarily saying, look, you're trying to trap me into getting into your political debate. That's separate. Almost do what you want with that. Where should your focus be? On the kingdom of God. And give to Caesar whatever, fine. Pay your taxes, do whatever you want. But God is your king, and focus on God, and give to Him. And he's refocusing the whole question back on the kingdom of God and its king, who is Jesus. That we render all of our worship, all of our lives, all of our hearts, everything to God. But I think in doing so, He also is showing us and teaching us that we are not to pull out of society completely. He's not saying, don't pay taxes, don't do any of that. You're of a different kingdom, therefore live as if you're not in this kingdom. Well, he says, pay your taxes. Do that. You live in this kingdom, pay your taxes. But don't let this kingdom, this world, be your focus, be the end-all, be-all of your life, because you are citizens of a different kingdom. And we're living in an in-between time period, where we are already part of the kingdom of heaven, yet not yet fully in a consummated form dwelling in the kingdom of heaven, which we will when Jesus returns and calls us all home. Pay your taxes, he says. But focus on God. Now, I mean, this I think always gives us great kind of challenges in knowing how we are to relate to government and to authorities in general. I think significantly, this hasn't been a big challenge for us. We really haven't had living in America, at least, we haven't had a lot of times when this has been brought into conflict for us. Okay? I don't think you should drive 80 in a 30-mile-an-hour zone, get pulled over, and say to the officer, "I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. I don't obey your laws. I'm not of this kingdom." You can say that if you want. It's fine. You're going to get a ticket. And if you don't pay, if you say, "Well, I'm a Christian," you're going to get a big fine, which God will hold you to account for too. But in other countries, certainly, throughout history and today, and quite possibly, we never know, but by the grace of God, in our day and age too, there could be greater challenges with us understanding how we are to relate to our government. And I don't think that Jesus is prescribing here a formula. I would be wrong in trying to create one, trying to develop one. I think as we look at Scripture, we do see a couple of principles that should inform us as we wrestle with whatever it may be in terms of submitting to our government and submitting to God. Praise God that for most decisions in our lives, the two will not be in conflict. Praise God. Praise God. That's wonderful. In general, in Scripture, we see that there is a command as Christians to submit to our government, even when the government is not godly. We are called to submit to our government. Romans chapter 13. Paul writing to the church at Rome under nasty emperors throughout the days. I'm trying to remember now if Nero is emperor when Paul's writing this letter. When Paul's imprisoned in Rome, Nero is emperor. I don't know. I can't remember now the timeline on Romans. But certainly, you know, just one of many just bad, bad guys. Paul writes, Romans 13, verse 1 through 7, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established." God puts emperors on the throne. God puts governments in place. God does that. You should still vote because He uses us for it. Don't say, "Well, God does it, so why should I vote?" No, no, that's not the conclusion. "The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authorities is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then don't speed on Route 128. Sorry, that's a modern translation. "Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing." He is God's servant, even when they don't know it. Peter says something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 13, "Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king." I think we are called as Christians to a radical obedience and submission to the authorities that God has placed over us, even when we look at them and say, "Yeah, but they're not following God." Now, I'm not saying that makes it clear and easy in all situations how we handle that. But I do think there is one other principle in Scripture that we see also, and that is that our submission is to God first and foremost. And where there is a profound and deep conflict, that our submission is to God. Acts chapter 4, verse 19, I love Acts chapter 4. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's Peter and John after the day of Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and they go on the temple courts, and they're just preaching up a storm about Jesus, telling everyone they can meet about Jesus. And the religious leaders get scared and think, "I thought we took care of this Jesus guy." They bring Peter and John in, and they threaten to beat them if they don't stop talking about Jesus. Knock it off. The authorities said to Peter and John, "Stop talking this way." And Peter, again in Acts chapter 4, in 19, verse 19, says, "Peter and John replied, This is to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees, who ruled so much of their daily religious life, their daily lives. Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard, meaning about Jesus. Again in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, in verse 29, go back to 27 for the context. Having brought the apostles, they, the Sanhedrin, the religious rulers, made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. So there is a principle here in the context of radical submission to the authorities and government placed over us, that there is a possibility that when we are called upon to obey man in direct disobedience to God, that God is always our priority. God is always our priority. And this calls for wisdom and humility. Wisdom and humility. I think we must take extreme care in thinking about times in which we will, in which there is a true conflict, so that we must choose between obeying God or obeying the government. I think it's too easy for us to see if we disagree politically with something and say, oh, it's forcing us to disobey God, therefore we should disobey a government. I think that that's a profound thing, and that if that is a case, that should not to be entered into lightly, or I would say in an individual basis, that we need wisdom collectively and counsel in that. We see a number of times in scriptures when Paul said, you know, people like, well, you know, we go to the marketplace and some of the food sellers are selling food that's been sacrificed to idols, and we go to people's houses and they're sacrificing this food to idols and then serving it as part of the meal. Can we do that? And Paul says, if you're a Christian, yeah. If it's okay with your conscience, yeah, you can do that. Easily see where it'd be like, no, you can't do this, you know, someone might misunderstand. No. And what's his name? I should look. The commander of the foreign army, Nahum, who has leprosy, right? And his slave girl is an Israelite. And what's that? Naaman. Okay, thank you. Thank you. And he has leprosy, and he worships false gods, right? And so his slave girl says, oh, you need to go. And is it Elijah or Elijah? Elisha or Elijah? He goes to one of those two. I'm sorry, terrible. I couldn't remember this one here, right? And finally the slave girl says, come, there's a prophet of the God of Israel who can heal you. Finally he goes, and the prophet doesn't even go see him. He sends a servant and says, just tell him to wash in the dirty river here. And he's like, wow, I don't want to do that. But he finally does. He finally obeys and he's cured. God cures him. And he goes back, and his king says to him, help me kneel down as I worship my idols. Part of your job here is my commander. Help me. I'm old. Help me kneel down and then lift me back up again and help me with this here. And he says, he goes to the prophet and says, should I do this? Should I help with this or not? Because am I contributing to worship of false gods if I'm assisting my king in his worship of false gods? Should I get... And Elijah or Elisha says, that's okay. Your heart is with God. It's okay. So there's a number of examples when we see in scriptures of cases that maybe we at first would think, no, this calls for civil disobedience and rebellion. And that is not the case. So that's why I say that anytime we are going to see a divide, between obeying God and obeying any authority placed over us calls for incredible humility and wisdom and counsel. But I do think in scriptures we do see that it could happen. I've imagined some scenarios in my life where that would be could potentially be necessary. Right? If there's a big Supreme Court case coming down in June that's going to determine if the just one issue of the day, right? To determine if the Federal Family Protection Act is going to be considered unconstitutional. And what that will mean is that then the states will no longer be allowed to decide on a definition of marriage and put that into law. It will now become a federal law that marriage cannot be restricted to just a man and a woman. That will be a federal law. Okay? And that will have interesting implications. Many of you have seen and read in the papers what's going on with Gordon College as they are standing by the historic belief that says we love all people and we just call for all people affiliated with our school not to be actively engaged in unbiblical behavior of any kind. I'm not talking about if you feel you have temptations in any sin. We're not talking about temptations. We're talking about living out any immoral, unbiblical behavior. We just call people to live godly lifestyles here. And they're getting in a lot of trouble for it, possibly losing their accreditation for it. But then they've also now not going to, if this change happens in June, where the Supreme Court's looking at it right now, then they won't be able to receive any federal money. Okay. All right, fine. But it goes deeper than that also, in many ways. They also will probably lose their nonprofit status. And can very easily see the day when a church that says, we believe what the Bible says, would lose our nonprofit status. So our donations would be taxed. Your donations would not be tax deductible. All monies received here for the church would then be taxed, as a corporation would be taxed. Changes everything. And that could only possibly be step one. It could move to the level of being illegal, of being punishable by fines to read certain passages of Scripture, by prison sentences. So what do we do? Do we change to accommodate to the government? Or do we stand and say, no, you are imposing upon us something that is counter to God? I'm not saying the answers are very clear. I said we need to take this with humility and much wisdom and counsel. But just to lay out, I think that there are possibilities that we could see where we could be brought into conflict with authorities that are placed over us. And I think Jesus, and then through him Paul and Peter and John, all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, are laying out for us some guiding principles, not a clear checklist of what situation means what, but some guiding principles here. And that is, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, willfully. But give to God what is God's, which is our everything. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the freedoms that you have granted to us in this country and where they do exist in other countries around the world. We thank you for justice and a nation of laws. Though we know that we are still ruled by sinful individuals and we ourselves are sinful, O God, so that there is corruption and there is all kinds of problems. But we thank you for the foundation of justice and law. But Father, we do not necessarily know what tomorrow will bring. So, Father, I pray that as a means of honoring you, you would help us to submit to all authorities placed under us, trusting in you, O God. And that when and if time comes when there is a divide, that you, O God, would give us wisdom and give us humility and give us your way, O Lord God, for we desire to follow you. And we pray this all in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.